Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word and wisdom. Lord, how to live a godly life, not perfect. I'm glad you didn't call us to perfection, but Lord, to walk in the wisdom of your word, what you have revealed is right and wrong. Lord, I pray those areas of our life, that those areas in our life that might be a little off, Lord, that as you gently correct, that we would make those adjustments in our lives, Lord, to walk in agreement with you. We just pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. So grateful that we might know you, the Savior of our souls and Lord of our life. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So just practical wisdom. Again, we're in the chapters that were recorded by Hezekiah, the men of Hezekiah, recording some of the Proverbs of Solomon, over 3,000 Proverbs, they believe 1,000 Psalms. Obviously, we don't have record of all of them, but this is these are the ones that Hezekiah's men wrote down. Certainly, a lot. He has a lot to say about godly leadership and godly stewardship and godly citizenship, and how we are to interact with not only one another within the house of God, but even those outside, whether they are foolish and or unwilling to listen to wisdom. We need to walk with our both eyes open and walk in the wisdom of God so that we know where there is deception, where we know where there is duplicity, where we know that we know where men and women are speaking out both sides of their mouth. A great deal of the Christian life is not necessarily judging others, but judging their actions, whether their words, whether their talk and their walk match up, and observing others. And I don't know if you've ever done that, sitting in a restaurant or, you know, just sitting around and just watching people and how they go about, their business, how they interact with other people. And I come across people all the time and they find out I'm a pastor, and all of a sudden, I go to church too, and everything changes. Or words come out, oh, I'm sorry, pastor, or, you know. It's like, what makes it, what is it about having a pastor around that would cause you to consider what you're saying or what you're doing, and a lot of the wisdom of the Proverbs is understanding that God is watching everything. He hears everything. He sees everything, So people live in such a way that they don't acknowledge that. But when some, schlep that has a calling and stands in a ministry, when they're around, that's not really me, It's kind of odd. And certainly there are those that are looking at those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and profess to be of the church and looking to see if, in fact, we love the way that we're called to love and that we, encourage and help, encourage and exhort one another, come alongside one another, and truly, walk the talk and what the Word of God has called us to as His children and as His church. So there are challenges not only for us personally, but challenges within it as we navigate this life and this culture and our society and this world. And I believe that there's a lot of wisdom in it and how to, because it talks a lot about being just and being merciful. There is a way to judge those around us and without being judgy. Does that make sense? And so we need to follow this wisdom and what God says. So verse 12, I guess, I'll do it again. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, he sees the danger coming. And he doesn't stand there, he sees a way out, or he prepares to avoid it. Where they just walk right into it. And so that's part of observation and navigating, observing and knowing what's going on around us. Take the garment, verse 13, of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. We know that the law says that when holding something as collateral for somebody, and the whole thing about lending, we know, and we're going to see the different things. The children of Israel were not to charge interest. The whole purpose in the law of lending was to help the poor or to help the less fortunate to be able to, to rise up, to be able to provide for their family and stuff like that. So they were not allowed to charge usury to any of their brethren. There are warnings against lending to those people that are unwise or not good stewards. But when one lent to one of the other, to the less fortunate, it says that whatever they took for collateral, they were to return. If it was a cloak that would keep them warm at night, that they were to return that to that person so that they could be warm at night. But when lending to somebody that you're not too sure about or that has a reputation or may be known to not be a good steward, it says here, it's okay to keep the collateral. That's just wise. And so we're to be wise about who we lend things to, and then we're to be wise about when lending, whether or not, we're certainly not to take advantage of that, of those people. And then also to be in tune with their needs, the needs of others. And so, the interesting thing, biblical lending is to lend as if you're never going to receive it back. That's the true heart of lending anyways. And so, because God says that he'll fill that in, he'll provide, And so then we don't get bummed out when somebody takes us, for a ride. And then we're blessed when the person is a person of good character and integrity and will actually return whatever it is or pay back what was lent and stuff. So he who blesses, and some people need help because of unforeseen circumstances or misfortune. We need to help those people. Others may need help because they risk what they have in their provisions through unwise practices. Those are the ones we need to be really careful about. It's okay to hold on to collateral for those kind of people, basically. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, I like to call people up early in the morning every once in a while and do the old rooster sound and have some fun with it. And And I know that it's not always received the way that I would hope that it's received. Maybe not laughing with me as I do it, but, you know, deserved praise is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with giving deserved praise. But timing is everything, basically, in that. And so, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever hides or restrains her restrains the wind. It's impossible. And grasp oil with his right hand. And you can't grasp oil. It just leaks right out. And we know all the things, you know, the corner of the roof is better than living with the contention, all these different things. And okay. So, look, there are some parts of the scripture that we all individually need to deal with. Personally and privately, sometimes I don't think I need to explain some of these things and get myself in trouble. So, as I had said before, I believe the desire of all husbands and all wives is that the home be a place of peace. When a husband comes home from work, and obviously we live in a different society because husbands and wives now come home from work. Where before, especially in older, you know, cultures, the wife was at home. We're going to read about the Proverbs 31 woman, that everything she did was industrious and aided, and you know, and it, the home, and helped and aided and was a benefit to the husband who was going out and providing for the home, and when they came home, you know, they wanted to come home to a peaceful home. And if both work, I believe it's still the same desire. We all want to come home from the rigors and right the of work and of life and you know all of the you know dirt that connects to us as we're out, you know, in the world and working and everything else and going on, and come home and just want to be able to relax. That doesn't mean that we don't take care of the chores and the things around the house, but peace. The home should be a place of peace. So much of what talks about children honoring and blessing their mother and their father is for the peace of the home. And so I think that that's a more positive way than talking about contention. And you know, guys, we're not to go home and rage and this wasn't done and that wasn't done and everything else, you know. So, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Very oft quoted scripture. It is important to have someone in your life who challenges you to grow in the faith, that keeps you on the narrow path, that might that you can bounce things off of. Hey, you know, I heard a pastor saying this, that might be able to say, well, you know, this is what the scripture says, and I don't know that that is completely true or biblical or very wise or whatever. You know, the interesting thing is the hardness of iron could only be sharpened by something as hard as it or harder. And in sharpening those things, there's going to be some sparks. There's going to be some friction. That's what causes the sharpness. And so having the same heart and the same mind with those in your life that you can take those things to. I believe that the guys that the Lord has raised up that I get to minister with are those guys. You know, when something needs to be said or something is said that might be a little bit off, or we're talking about something and one of them say, you know what, maybe we ought to just this needs to be, you know, ended or whatever. Being able to sharpen one another and to grow together in the truth of God's word. So whoever Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. And we know Jesus had a lot to say about the master of the house and what the stewards, you know, what the stewards and the slaves of the house are doing when the master's away, how we interact, how we go about what, you know, our responsibilities and stuff like that, certainly here on earth and in our own lives. And a lot of this, you know, the masters at the church, we were just talking this, you know, before, and not everybody has a calling to ministry in their life or on their life, but every one of us certainly are called to serve the ministry that God has here in some capacity. And it's finding that out and getting involved in that, and then being good stewards of what God, you know, as God directs and then guides, and that you serve, as you serve here. You know, it's not to serve for our own benefit. It's to serve for the benefit of the body and minister to the body of Christ together. And so you may not have a calling, and if you don't have a calling, don't get all worked up and trying to figure out what's my calling. It's, Lord, where would you have me serve to bless and benefit the body of Christ? You know, that's why Paul talks about, you know, we're all different parts. Some of us are, you know, some of us are foundational, the feet, the toes, you know, the joints and stuff like that. Others are complementary, the you know, whatever it is. I would say that those things that bring an attractiveness to the body. And so everything working together, that's what we need to be, everything working together. Not everybody is called to be the head. You know, and that's why, and it's hard. We all have that, I think, natural inclination in with our strengths that, well, I know how to do this, and so I need to let, you know, I need to instruct everybody how to do this when necessary. It's not necessarily needed. That's why, like, when we do the clothing ministry, I'm very clear. There is one chief. Many Indians, right? When we do stuff and beautify the church, I go to Pam Menando because Pam has just an eye for those things. Now, Jacqueline has come alongside and taken some of that responsibility because I know that's their strengths. And I go, so, and it's the same with all of us. You all have strengths, serve in those strengths. And just so you know, I lean on every person that serves in this body. I may not always be, you know, verbal about it, but I also don't hover over and micromanage everything that's going on because I want everybody to have the freedom to serve as the Holy Spirit moves and the Holy Spirit guides and directs each and every one of you. And as just like anything else, you know, like those that have positions here, I told them, I said, look, you have freedom. The work's getting done. You know, you do it as the Lord leads you. When things aren't getting done the way that they're supposed to be getting done, if things are being left, it's going to become evident, and then I'll address it. Otherwise, you guys just be led by the Lord to encourage and bless one another and serve one another. That's a well, a holy. That's how the Holy Spirit, and that's how the Holy Spirit should lead us. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit with one another. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, it'll become evident to one another, right? As we serve alongside one another. And it's so important. And then there might be times when it's necessary for iron to sharpen iron. Hey, I noticed that you're a little bit, you're a little bit wound up. You're a little bit angry about something or whatever it might be. You're down. You're not usually a Debbie Downer person. You're usually, you know, a Tigger. And what's going on? And then we can help one another along the way. That's the way it's supposed to work. Not everybody looking, oh, what does Pastor Bill think? What does Pastor Bill say? What would Pastor Bill do? I'm not going to get you WWPBD bracelets, okay? Lord, what would you have me do? And listen, then you do it with the heart that you know I have for ministry and that our leadership have, right? We all know if we're walking in tune and in the Holy Spirit, and then we won't step on each other's toes. We won't do things that are like a clanging cymbal to draw attention and anything like that. Man, we're just all doing this together. We're all trying to figure it out. You think I haven't figured it out? You're lost, okay? We're figuring it all out together. And we're to do it in harmony. You know, we're to do it as one, as the Lord leads. That's the beauty of the fellowship in the church, when that's going on. Not when we're questioning one another. Why isn't so-and-so? Why? We start doing that, then you're missing what the Lord is trying to do with you. He's wondering, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? You know, we need to seek the Lord. Lord, what do we have for me? How do I fit in and how do I enhance and make, you know what I'm saying, and bless the body? So, okay, I guess that's a rant that kind of fits in with all this. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. You know, I always say your mouth is going to betray you, right? If you're being deceptive, or, you know, you're displaying outwardly what's not really going on inwardly, your mouth is going to betray you, because as I said, the tongue is a big problem for probably all of us. Who has it tamed? That's what Paul James, who's tamed the tongue? But we know that it's not what goes in, right, that defiles. That's not what we take in, especially physically, but it's what comes out of our mouths that defile us, that reveal the true heart, where we're at, what we're struggling with, whether we're doing well in our walk or whether we're struggling with some things. It's going to eventually come out. And then there is this little thing that the activity of the Holy Spirit amongst the body of Christ. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and there, you know, it's not some hocus pocus, hoodoo, voodoo, thing. Hey, look, we've all probably had the Holy Spirit just quietly say, that person needs prayer. You need to go put your arm around so-and-so. You know, so-and-so, there's something going on in their lives, and they need to sit down and just talk to somebody and help, you know, in those things. And so it's walking in the Spirit in those ways. But not only will your heart reveal those things, but the Holy Spirit, as we are walking together and walking in the Spirit, will reveal those things. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. When is enough enough? When, you know, and gosh, you know, in the whole government thing, I don't remember how long ago it was, you know, they have enough. Who's to determine what enough is, first of all? Right? And then the other thing is being realistic about enough, it's a confusing thing. Look, if it were according to our desires, nothing will ever be enough. Right? Solomon in Ecclesiastes He fed every desire that you can think of, every fleshly desire, every mental desire, everything. I mean, there was nothing that he held back from himself. Brought into Jerusalem, brought into his palace, physical pleasures, you know, you're talking about foods and drinks and women and wisdom from other, just everything. He tried to fulfill every desire you could possibly fulfill, and Solomon says, you'll never be able to do it. I tried it. Nobody tried it to the extent that Solomon in the history of mankind. And this is what he says, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That is the only way that you will ever be satisfied. The only way. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Psalm 16:11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. True fulfillment is walking with the Lord. Amen. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's kind of a veiled thing. Anytime it talks about the right hand of God, the right arm of God, it's talking about the Son of God, the Messiah. In him are pleasures forevermore. Knowing him. And we sing that song, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. Nothing will, he's the only thing that will ever satisfy your greatest desire. And then the rest is just, then we understand and can then walk in moderation. Then we're really honest with, I've had enough of that. And it talks about that, eating too much of the honeycomb, too much of a good thing will eventually sour when we're trying to fulfill that desire to have it. And so, and we probably all have things in our lives that's true about, that we need to be honest with, that God's going to talk to us about. So, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. It's what others see regarding one's character or integrity. It's important to a great extent what other people have to say about us. People that, and it's really people that care about us, right? And that observe and that we know and that walk with us and stuff. You know, what would people say? What would, at work, how would you be described? Amongst your family? Don't ask my family. I think my nieces all like me because I tell them that I'll beat up anybody that mistreats them and stuff. But I don't know if my nephews like me so much because I beat them up every time just to let them know that they'll never be able to. Man is valued by what others say of him. And we all know when things are said about us that are true and not true. You know, every once in a while, online, people say something about me that they don't even have a clue what they're talking about. So, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. In today's vernacular, that's the same thing as saying you can't fix stupid. And that is a wise, true saying. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. For you have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. And of course, shepherds, I mean, they lived with their flocks. No shepherd, no true shepherd would leave them unattended or not know what's going on with their flock. If it's being reduced, if wolves and animals of prey are picking them off, I mean, they actually would sleep at night. They were the gate. They would take them to an area, whether it's a fenced-in area. They would the shepherd, whatever. They didn't have a gate that opens and closed, but what the shepherd would do would lay down and sleep in front of that opening of the enclosure, guarding them with their life. And you know, obviously we understand that Jesus told Peter, to tend his sheep. And obviously, when we're talking about the church, pastors are instructed to shepherd the flock that is among us. God has not told me to shepherd the flock that is up the street. I do not answer for what those pastors do, and they won't answer for what I do. I'll give you my heart. I'm not a reverend. I'm not to be revered. I'm not a holy reverend father, bishop. I'm not the pope of anything. I don't desire to be that. It's not about position for me. My heart is to be a shepherd. If the Lord wanted to do it, it's really up to Him. The people that come here and stay here, they come because the Word of God is being taught, and that's what they want, and that's what they're looking for. Amen. They're not looking to be entertained. They're not looking for all the new programs. Nothing. That's not what Calvary Chapel is about. But I don't know that I would enjoy having a huge church because I would not know the flock. I wouldn't know the sheep, and I enjoy knowing all of you. I notice when you're not here, just so you know. And it's not a control thing. It's a concern. Because those that are a part of this fellowship in this body, you belong here. And you belong in fellowship. You bless others when you're in fellowship and things. But my heart is that of a shepherd. And understand, I'm blessed by a healthy flock. I'm blessed by a healthy body of believers that I get to not just minister to, but with and walk with in this life that God has called us to. And so you know and understand my heart. I don't need man's accolades. I will never do anything here specifically to grow the church. Because there are church growth books. This is what you do if you want to. That's just saying, if you want to be a, what is that called when you kill animals you're not supposed to in areas you're not supposed to? Poach. Yeah, basically, it's just teaching pastors to be poachers. Look, what's important is if anybody visits here, that they hear the Word of God and that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the work of the Word of God. You understand the big part of Acts 2:42 is what comes at 2:43. They remain in the apostles' doctrine in prayer, in communion, and in fellowship. And the Lord added to the church daily, because it's His church growth program. Amen. Is the only one that works. And so I'm free. I'm glad I don't have that responsibility on my shoulder to grow the church. And I'm not going to ever do anything to do that. I have a friend that he pastors down in, he was in Katy, Texas. Now he's just kind of doing prison ministry through, he moved a couple hours away from there. But, you know, we know somebody that came out of Calvary Chapels, was, I think, still a Calvary Chapel. And he called Mark and he said, you know, your church isn't growing. You want it to grow? I'll tell you how to do it. And Mark goes, if you have a program that grows the church, I really don't want to be a part of it. I don't want that. I don't need it. This is his church anyways, right? That's the same thing here. So I have no desire to be a poacher. If somebody walks in here that used to go somewhere else because they weren't getting fed what they needed to get fed and they stay, praise God. There are more people that come here to check us out and never come back again than come and check us out and stay, just so you know. And I'm not going to go chasing anybody down. It's not what God's called me to. Because, like I said last week, if his word isn't enough, I can't offer you anything else. So it's the only thing that keeps me, my head screwed on straight, and keeps me on the narrow path. So, and it's the only thing that keep you guys, you know, anybody else on it. So, the wicked, chapter 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Guilty conscience versus a clear conscience. Psalm 53, David wrote this, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. We put no Paul in Romans. Quoted this very, and actually added to it, I mean, really brought it to a head. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. Guilty conscience. Oh, I don't believe in God. Then why are you acting that way? Or why are you hiding from the conviction of the Holy Spirit or whatever? For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. People with a guilty conscience. Have you ever been around somebody that a police officer kind of comes up and gets out of the car and they, you know, when that the police officer doesn't even have a clue who they are, or that they may have done something. People that live that way are always wondering, you know, if they're going to get caught living with a guilty conscience, a clear conscience. You know, now I believe in freedom. I don't like the idea of 1984 George Orwell kind of government, which is where we're heading. Listen, but you know, a lot of these things, people get all worried about it. Most of the stuff, look, if I haven't done anything wrong, I don't have anything to worry about. Who cares? You know, now there are starting to do a lot of things where they're targeting those, you know, of the church, those who do things rightly and call out things that are wrong and stuff like that. But, you know, we're to live in such a way and be good citizens that we're not worried about those things until, obviously, persecution of the church hits everywhere. But you know, you understand what I'm saying, that if we're living rightly, we really don't have anything to worry about. And so, let's see. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And the understanding that you know, where the people want their way and to live immorally, which is basically the nation we live in right now. Most of the rest of the world has already gone that route. But I mean, now, why do you think? Well, this president hasn't gone far enough. We want somebody that'll even go. We certainly don't want that guy because he's going to try and do things that are going to, right, stop us from living the way that we want to live. And so that's what it talks about. We'll have a lot of princes because the people are going to want somebody else. I mean, you look at the northern tribes of Israel and all the kings that they went through before God brought in Assyria, and not one of them ever did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Some of them were killed by generals. Some of them were killed by their brother, you know, it was crazy because there's no righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. And that's not talking about virtue signaling. I'm not going to virtue signal. Look, as human being goes, I can't sit here and tell you that one of the people running for president is any gooder than the other. Only what they stand for, right? Only what they uphold as what they claim as morality. The majority of the people want it. When that's, you know, no, they don't. But a poor man who oppresses the poor is like driving rain, which leaves no food. And Jesus talked about the one steward in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. But it says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle accounts. One was brought to him, owed him 10,000 talents. And the master was going to have him in prison until he was able to pay back every mercy. But the guy got down on his knees and begged and said, please have mercy on me. I can't, you know. And so because he begged him and asked for mercy, it says the master of the house, the king, forgave him. But what does he do? He goes out and finds people that owe him money, people less fortunate than him. And when they couldn't pay him back, it says he threw them in prison. Well, the other servants found out he was doing these things and went to the king and said, hey, you think this guy you forgave will forgive anybody for far less than what you forgave him for? Oh, really? King called, you know that story, right? King called him and threw him into jail until he was able to pay off everything he had. He goes, I forgave you, and you can't forgive any, you know, and you don't have forgiveness for anybody else. Poor man who presses the poor is like driving rain, which leaves no food. Don't ever forget where we came from, where you came from. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Basically, you're supporting the wicked. We've talked about that, Romans 1:32. Even if you're not doing it, listen, if you support those things, it's no different to God as if you weren't committing it yourself. But such as keep the law contend with them. And that's kind of what's going on, right, today, especially for the church and the frustration and the contention. We want to see rightness and righteousness. Lead our nation and lead our nation's leaders. The sad thing is unrighteousness, every kind of perversion, everything that would be an abomination to the Lord is what our government seems to be trying to legislate and legalize. Because if it's legal, then it's okay. That's secular humanism. And Nancy Pelosi the other day, they look at us as, you know, we're those people that want our guns and our God. Here's a woman that claims to be a Catholic, but she says, their God. In other words, the Christians and the fundamentalists and those who truly believe what the Word of God said, that's a, you know, they abhor that, and they, because they think they know better. And so we're contending with them, standing for what's right, wanting what's right for our society and our culture, for our families, protecting our kids from every bad idea they come up with, and that they try and indoctrinate it with. And, you know, it was one of those things. My kids went to private school or public school. I mean, I'm not a prosperity preacher, so I couldn't send them both to private school. And then my daughter picks the second most expensive college in Michigan. And but, you know, and so they would, but I knew everything that they were bringing home or reading. In fact, most of the time they tell me about it. You know, they want me to do this, they want me to do that. They have this diversity, what are those things called when they all get together? Assembly. So, well, you're not going to it. Well, they said we have to. I don't really care. They're not your parent. I'm their father. And if I have to go in there and tell them that you're not going to it, that's what I'll do. And they always got out, but, you know. Contend with injustice, contend with unrighteousness, continue to do it. So, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. God's word is righteous and just. That's just the, you know, that's the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's what we see, the spirit of this world and the god of this world. Satan is deceiving. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his way, though he be rich. The crooked in his ways, ill-gotten gains, you know, will do anything. You know, my dad was a man of great integrity. But I kind of look back, you know, he started his own business. He was in the corrugated, he worked for cardboard corrugated. And so he started his own corrugated box company. And one day he comes home and he has his license plate is AFM container. So what is AFM? Anything for money. Man, you know, that's not how he did business, but there are people that do business that way. They'll do anything for money. No integrity. Better is a poor who walks in integrity than somebody who makes all kinds of money by ill-gotten gain and a lack of integrity. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. In gluttony, we tend to say gluttony is food. No, it's and to indulge in sin and pleasure, anything that brings pleasure, you know, and that's sinful. Gluttony, too much, no moderation in those things. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it from him who will pity, for him who will pity the poor. You know, you're not taking it with you. People, unscrupulous business practices. They're going to leave it behind. I mean, Solomon has a lot to say about the fact that we work, and guess what? You're going to continue to work, and when you die, somebody's just going to pick up the work and continue to work, and, you know, you're not taking anything that you have with you, and you may very well leave it for somebody who does pity the poor. You know, it might end up going all back to them, you know, so. Certainly, God pities the poor, and he can use anything we have for whatever he wants to. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's probably the last thing we'll get to. And this is talking about those who are religious. I mean, I remember working at Lowe's. I pray, and I'm a Catholic, or I pray, and I'm a Lutheran, or I mean, I don't go to church, but I pray. I believe, and they think that God's going to hear their prayer because they claim to be religious and try and be good. Yeah, the Bible's pretty clear. There are certain things that can even happen in my life. If I allow unrepented or unchecked sin in my life, that can get in the way of my communication with the Lord, because the most important thing in my communication with Him is seeking forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood that He shed, so that we have a clean, that I have a clean slate and open communication with Him. David said in Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I justify things in my life, David, I will not hear. The great psalmist, a man who had, after God's own heart, recognized that lingering sin, man, living in sin, that needs to be dealt with first and foremost in our lives. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You think of the church at Laodicea. Very religious. Good people. Had a lot of money. And their money was going to do a lot of good for everybody. But they were lukewarm. They were basically lying, probably, about the fact that, you know, that they were wealthy and had need of nothing. And, you know, just like all of our Hollywood stars and everybody else that have billions of dollars, and they I'm going to give all this away, and they never do, you know, to make it look good. But what did it say about the lukewarm church, the religious people that think that they don't have any need, you know, that they have everything that they need? God said, look, I'd rather you're hot or cold. Because if you're hot for the Lord, if you're on fire for the Lord, you can do a lot of good for the church and for others. And if you're cold, it's pretty evident that you're not of the church, you know, and that you're not His, and you really can't do any damage, you know, to a great extent. But when you're lukewarm, when you're playing religion and stuff like that, you can do a lot of damage. And so he said, man, that's worse to me. You know, I'd rather spew that. That makes me want to throw up. And so are people that play religion. God doesn't play that game. We're either surrendered to Him or we're not. One who turns away his ear from God's truth and walking according to God's morality, his prayer is an abomination to God. God wants to hear one thing. I'm a lost sinner, and I believe your Son died for me, and that's the only way that I can be reconciled, that I can have a clean slate, that I can have open fellowship and a relationship with you, and have any hope of what comes after this life. That's what needs. He's waiting to hear. Not how good not how good we are, and all the good that we did, and all the money that we're going to do to help everybody else out. No one's going to buy their way in. Nobody's going to good their way in. The only way in is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through Him. And listen, you know, that's something that we all need to consider. You know, the Bible talks about examining ourselves. We need true, holy self-examination and being honest whether we're playing religion with God if we're regarding iniquity in our lives. Recognize, I mean, we have open invitations to come to the throne of grace. But imagine that something that we're doing in our lives, he doesn't block that. We close that door, right? And so I think, consider it, you know, for us, I mean, man, if God's speaking to any, you know, your heart, my heart, about anything in our lives that's not pleasing to him, that might break that fellowship, that we need to deal with, let's deal with it tonight. Let's not play games. Put on a good face for one another. You can't deceive, you just can't deceive him. But to walk in the newness, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to wash us, cleanse us, and send us, you know, and open up fellowship again, that we can come to him with any of our needs and our wants, our fears, our desires, all those things. But we can live in such a way that will close that off. So opportunity tonight for us to, man, how cool is it that he balances the books. No liabilities against us because of what Jesus Christ has done. But we need to take it to him. We need to open our hearts and be honest. Heavenly Father, Lord, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way of everlasting life. To walk in the integrity of our faith, Lord, in integrity and character of the one who gave his life for us. Not with lip service, but, Lord, with life service. Laying it down. Lord, we have nothing else. We have nothing else but to surrender to you. So we just pray, Lord, to pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, even as we're here right now, I know those that are sick at home, we pray that you would strengthen them and raise them up. Pastor Kevin, I pray right now you would go before him, that the doctors would be prepared, the nurses would be prepared, Lord, that you would cover the pain, Lord, that you would you would be there present in the surgery room, that he would have a peace that surpasses understanding with all of this. Lord, for the little aches and pains that the rest of us deal with. Lord, I just pray that you would be our satisfaction, our all in all, joy forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your wisdom, Lord, for your guidance, that we can actually walk in this world and live a life of absolute satisfaction in you. Lord, help us. Help us that our minds, Lord, that just to, for the, with the transforming of our minds, but also, Lord, for the settling of our heart, to desire that above everything else. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.